Amen. You guys have a seat. The first song that we sang after we shook hands and we greeted each other, that's a song called "In This Place." That is an original. You're not going to hear that on K-Love this week. That was actually that's the first time that our praise team has done it because it was the ink still wet on the paper. Dale actually wrote that song in the past couple weeks and. It's something that God had laid on his heart. So if you enjoyed that song, do what all people do to people that lead worship. Just request it over and over and over again and make them try to figure out how to work it in a few times, okay? It was a good song, wasn't it? I love the message in it. Thank you so much for coming out. It's Baptism Sunday. If you are closer than you would like to be to the person beside you, it's fine. We've got like five chairs there and we got several over here because this is the side that people just... You got to be tough to make it to this side of the church. A lot of people just give up and say, I'll just meet somebody, forget it. It's just fine. So this has ended up being where our extra seating is. But thank you so much for being here. Man, I love being part of this church. But more than that, I really just love being together with fellow believers and serving. You know, we're in a culture where if we're not careful, we promote a church more than we promote the gospel. So I do love being part of this church family. But I love Jesus. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have this church family. So if you are visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. If you're just here for Baptism Sunday, my oldest son is getting baptized today. My family constitutes about 10% of the church population today. And a lot of them don't live anywhere near here because you have to send... carrier pigeons out to Brown Summit to get the address right on Google Maps for some reason. I've emailed them 7 times. They won't respond to me. It's just trying to fight the man. But I'm excited about Baptism Sunday. I actually had Luke Starkey's getting baptized today, and his grandmother made me a cake. He's the only one guaranteed to come out of the water. We don't take the offering until after we do baptism, so if you really want your loved one, not blowing bubbles. You can see Dale in the back. He's taking money for both of us, wherever he's at. But thank you so much for being here. It is a great Sunday to be here. We're in the middle of a series that we're doing called Open Doors. And in that series, what we're trying to do is, well, let me do this. On the screen is going to be really what our theme verse is for the series. It comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And it says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." See, in this passage, what is being spoken here is it's just coming out of kind of a ridicule of those of us that maybe fall into a place in life to where we choose to live the Christian life, maybe a little bit passive. The Bible here uses the word lukewarm. Jesus actually says, you know, that just makes me nauseous to kind of have somebody that's in that condition. And coming out of that idea, in fact, in the verse before this, he talks about how Jesus says, you know, I discipline people. I have to. Because this is a life that I want to correct to make sure it's as right as it can be. And then he comes in with all this kind of authority and everything. Then he just makes a very polite statement that he's just standing at the door and he's knocking. You know, I've said it here many times, and I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but it's amazing to know that there is a Jesus that, as powerful as he is, he is equally as polite in our life. You know, we don't serve a God that's going to just, you know, shake us to wake us up on Sunday morning or any day of the week. A lot of times, the God that we believe in really doesn't even exist if we really take that idea of God and go into Scripture to try to find out if it's true. I was listening to a series by Andy Stanley, and in that series, it's called Who Needs God? And what he basically did was he studied and he prepared about a 3.5-hour sermon. I'm not going to preach for 3.5 hours today, okay? We're baptizing 11 people. I'm very excited about that. My sermon started shrinking as the week went on. I've had 3 people smile when I've said that this morning. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? But in this series, he basically prepared like a 3.5-hour sermon and then just basically chopped it up into about, you know, 35, 40-minute segments. As he did that, and in one of the introduction weeks, he talks about these gods that we kind of adopt the idea of them in our minds that really don't exist. I'd encourage you to go and listen to that series. If you come here every week, it's a great opportunity to go hear a great preacher. Just online. He's in Georgia, so I'm not worried about you leaving. But I'd encourage you to go listen to it, because it's an amazing thing to really think about, okay, really, who is God? You know, the God that we serve. This verse is really just this call for us as a church, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people that are trying to figure out what is faith going to be in our life, how consumed are we going to be by the gospel, to really open our hearts to that knock when God is speaking to us, when there's something in our life that he's challenging us on. 2 weeks ago, we started with the idea of Sabbath rest. I don't rest well. And it's been funny. I think my life has been busier since I preached that sermon than it's been a month prior. And I haven't rested. I'm exhausted this morning, but I'm getting there. We will together. Last week, we talked about being connected into a Christian community, being together with other believers, and how important that is and what that offers us. This week, we are in celebration of baptism. We're going to be talking about a couple parts, a couple characteristics of the gospel. Now, please don't, if you sit here and say, you know what, you know, I've been in church all my life, and you know, I know that I'm saved, I know what the gospel says, please don't shut down waiting on the baptism testimonies this morning. I really want you to hear this, because in a few minutes, we will hear some of the stories of the people that we're baptizing. I love doing these videos. When we do these videos, what basically happens is Dale and I will set up a little booth, and we'll record, and we'll ask them questions, and then through editing, we just take out our questions, and we just take some of their comments. So sometimes you'll hear a real smooth flow. Sometimes you'll hear answers to different questions, but as you hear the answers, you can see where we've gone with these conversations. And I love these videos. These videos on a baptism Sunday are always better than anything that I preached before it. But this is our third baptism Sunday of the year. I'm very excited about that. And we have 11 getting baptized. Can we just give them a hand just right now? That's your warm-up. That's your warm-up. I don't know where, if this isn't your normal home on Sunday morning, one thing we really want to promote is when each of these people get baptized, that we really celebrate with them, because this is their public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're ever going to encourage them, it should be in a safe environment, because that public confession carries on once they leave here. Okay? Let's dig into God's Word for a few minutes. I want you to think about this statement, though. Thinking about baptism, I want you to think about this. This is going to be on the screen. Before we really dig into our main passage that we're going to start in Romans 1 this morning, I want you to think about this. Our relationship with God is personal, but was never meant to be private. Our relationship with God is personal, but it was absolutely never meant to be private. Now, for some of us, sometimes in our lives, when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, private is a lot more comfortable. Because it's one thing to kind of finally get to the place in our walk to say, okay, God, I'm ready to open my heart and listen to you on some things. It's another thing to take those in, allow His Word to change us, let the Holy Spirit start doing something, and then not only let it happen on the inside, but then turn and take it public. And we're going to look at this morning why God is calling us to take this public. We're going to look at Paul. We're going to hear from Paul this morning out of his words that God gave him in Romans chapter 1. He starts off right away with this statement that is just kind of an anthem statement. These are two verses in Romans that are really pivotal verses. Because what's going on in this time period, because remember, the books of the New Testament that we have were written from the Gospels to Revelation. All of it was written over the course of about 40 years. So the church that is existing while these words are being written down and as we're reading them, you have to remember, this is the church. These are the followers of Jesus Christ who don't have God's Word in hand. They don't have electronic anything. They don't have a halfway decent paper copy. If they were Jews, they had some of the old law. But these are people who just believe in what the gospel is and who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to think that way as we talk this morning, as we hear God's word and what it means for us. Paul starts out in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 like this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, Paul was Paul had a rough life. Paul was saved in a miraculous way. His salvation is no less miraculous than ours, but his had some really crazy details to it. And after that, as Paul decided to follow Jesus, God called him to take the gospel message that we're going to talk about this morning, to the world, to encourage Christians as they handled the gospel, as they taught it, as they preached it, as they started to try to figure out, okay, let's take what we know about Jesus' life and try to emulate that in our lives and be connected together to support each other. Paul ended up in prison so many times. Paul never would have made it in our culture, because a preacher that goes to prison is just done, right? Everybody's going to talk about that guy for the rest of his life. Paul ended up in prison more times than any of us hopefully have, except for a few of you we've done background checks on. Just kidding. We won't talk about that publicly. Some of y'all are really looking serious. I'm sorry. I kind of joke a little bit as it goes on. If it's not funny, it's fine. Just some of you look angry this morning. So let's just, hey, Jesus loves you. Everybody ready? Okay, that's good. Good news. All right, so Paul spends this life in prison, abused, but just so faithful. And he starts this passage out with, I am not ashamed. Now, why would he start out with, I'm not ashamed? Could be for a couple of reasons. One possible reason is, culturally, through this period of time in Rome, this is probably about 20 to 25 years after Jesus' crucifixion is when he writes this. Coming into Roman culture, to say that Jesus was Lord came into direct conflict with Caesar. So publicly sometimes, in their entrapment for Christians, because Roman culture was a mean place to live, they invented crucifixion. People that invent something like crucifixion, they're not nice neighbors, okay? You think you got bad neighbors. These are rough people. They would entrap people, and on the spot, they would have to confess Caesar as Lord. And if they confessed anything else, they would be in prison, their life would end, they would be beaten, their family would be abused, because they had to make a choice. So maybe why Paul's writing is just, hey, look, I'm not ashamed. Because Paul's desire was to come to Rome and to be in Rome. And he was already laying the groundwork to be accountable to his own statement. Hey, look, I'm not ashamed. I will stand up and I will proudly proclaim who Jesus Christ is. Part of it could be maybe because Roman was also a pretty sophisticated culture. Think about preaching the gospel at this time to people who truly had never heard of Jesus. Most of us kind of get a little taste of Jesus, at least over a few Christmases and Easter, as we're young, to kind of adapt a little bit of the talk. And then as we hear more and more, it kind of starts to fall in order and make sense. But for somebody who's never heard it, a guy shows up in your town and says, hey, there was this Jewish carpenter who's real great with woodwork, and turns out he was perfect. And he did some miracles. He turned water into wine. He fed, you know, 20,000 people with just, you know, McDonald's Happy Meal. And he did some pretty, in fact, he walked on water. There was this one time he actually walked on water. It was pretty crazy. He died because he was killed. But see, the thing is, he didn't stay dead. He came back to life. Now, that's my reaction. Amen. But, like, if that news just kind of rolls into your neighborhood and in your town and your workplace, you're kind of like, what? You sure about this, man? In fact, one of the greatest things, when you read about the early church, when the Holy Spirit comes to earth and fills people in some of the miracles that are happening, you know what the one thing that everybody says about the people that are being filled with the Holy Spirit? They're like, are they drunk? See, we're always accused of being crazy as Christians, right? And here's the thing. Maybe Paul will say, look, I know to some people who have never heard, it sounds insane, but I'm not ashamed. I'll preach the insane message if I have an opportunity. The biggest thing, though, is, and I think we can say with pretty good confidence, is that Paul had learned by this point, if for nothing else, the gospel for sure had never failed him. It had never put him to shame. Now, here's the thing. There's two things about the gospel in this passage that I want you to get, okay? These are going to be on the screen. I'm going to hit these quick, 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to another passage that Paul wrote the same year of his life. The same year of his life. You can tell that God had put this on his heart. It's a little bit better explanation, maybe, of the two things that we're going to talk about. Number one is this, that the gospel is powerful. Now, for some of us, we'd say, yeah, absolutely, I agree with that. The gospel's powerful because it saves people, because it was Jesus coming back to life, because it was for me. But here's the thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if none of us had ever chosen to follow it, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just as powerful had we said yes or had we said no. Our salvation doesn't come through, I'm not saved because of my faith. Does that make sense? I'm not saved because of my faith. I'm saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin, and then he came back to life. So when I receive the forgiveness because he's already paid for my sin, then he makes me a new creation. We're going to talk about that in a second. The power of that. The power of that. You know how long sin's been going on? Since that first couple couldn't get the fruit tree thing right. And his death had to go, and not just for my lifespan, but it had to break the habit that had formed that long ago. The gospel is powerful. The second thing is this, that the gospel is revealing, right? Now, I'm not talking about revealing like a bad shirt at Myrtle Beach. I'm talking about the gospel reveals something that needs to be seen, right? Needs to be seen. Now, sometimes we go to Walmart and we see some revealing stuff. We're like, geez, that don't need to be seen, right? Please, dear Lord, do something about that. But this, the gospel shows us something that needs to be seen. And the thing that we need to see is the very thing that we get given and the thing that we become, but the thing that we don't deserve, and that is God's righteousness. You know, when we're saved, God sees us as righteous. But here's the thing. We haven't done anything. I mean, you think about it. Somebody decides to believe in Jesus. It makes sense. They get convicted in their heart, and they become a Christian at that moment. What have they done to be declared righteous? They haven't given money away. They haven't helped anybody that's sick. They haven't done anything miraculous. But all of a sudden, we're declared righteous. So the gospel is what reveals God's righteousness because we're given it right away. We don't do anything to become righteous. We become that in God's eyes because he sees his son. All right, so let's skip over to 2 Corinthians 5, okay? Let's look a little bit at some details of this power and this righteousness for the next few minutes. And then we're going to do, I know I keep talking about baptism, but I'll be honest with you. I get to baptize my son today. Like, just as a parent, I'm excited. As I was riding here, I remember thinking back when he came home. And he told me and Wendy that he had gotten saved and he had decided to follow Jesus and he really believed it. And I remember him sharing that with us. And just, man, it sounded so good because, I know this sounds crazy, but it sounded so good to me because I wasn't there. And it just, what I heard was that it was powerful and it was real to him. And it didn't have anything to do with his dad's influence, right? Because I'm an influencer. I'm the rough one at the house. I'm the one that's trying to push them out the door, pull them in the door, or make them do something. And I just love the fact that that's what salvation is. And the stories that I got to hear this week, it's just been a cool week. When you get to just go through videos with 11 people and just hear their story, and it's just all a little bit different, but then it just all narrows down the gospelness. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm gonna get on roll. You know what I figured out this week, though, and this is the last, this is probably not the last time I'll jump off subject, but it's, I had about half a Mountain Dew before this service, and that's more than my ADD needs. By the way, I did try one of my son's pills the other day. I built a log cabin that day. It was pretty fantastic. Never been that focused. Amen, Ryan? Amen. Ryan's like, it is manna. But here's the deal. I must be that kid that used to be in school with you that, like, if you just kind of kept suggesting it to him enough times, he would finally just do it. Because this week, I've been sent the same baptism video by people on Facebook or YouTube, like, 17 times. It's this guy who, like, he gets into it. Like, there's one guy he's baptizing. He just picks him up and just power slams him back into it. The last guy in the video, he just takes a run. And he just goes in the tub with the guy, same size. I mean, two grown men, they both fit in there. I'm assuming they were displacing water like crazy. And I think everybody was kind of like, you know what? If we send this to him enough, he's just crazy enough to try something like this. I'm not because my parents are here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 17 is going to be one that if you've been in church any length of time in your life, you're going to hear this, and it's going to pop. You're going to remember it. But I want you to think about this when it comes to the power of the gospel of Jesus. You ready? Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God. So again, the power of the gospel, not my decision makes me new. It is Jesus Christ and it is the gospel. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he had committed to us the message of reconciliation. It says the word creation. This is a phenomenal gospel power word. Because when it says the word creation, the gospel of Mark and Romans, both written in the same language of Greek. The same word that Paul uses here for creation, Mark uses it in chapter 10, verse 6, when he's referring back to the very creation that started in Genesis. There's a Latin term, and when we did Kingdom Man, Tony Evans, the pastor that led that, he used the term a lot. For some of you guys, you may have picked up on it. It's called ex nihilo. And that literally means that we believe in the Bible, and the Bible says that there was a creation out of nothing except for God. It's this same word that Mark's using talking about creation that Paul has been inspired here to talk about who we are because of the gospel. When it says that we're a new creation, you know what that means? The gospel is so powerful. It didn't need any of me, even my very best. It didn't need any of my best qualities to be the gospel. It didn't need any of that to save me. I didn't contribute to it. I was just a total recipient of it. Who I am, because my old nature, sin is so bad in God's eyes. He says, you know what? In salvation, in the gospel, you are a new creation. The gospel is so powerful that it doesn't take anything from our old nature with us to create the new person that God wants us to be. Now, maybe some of you say, man, that's power words. Well, why don't I feel power every day? Well, here's the thing about being saved. Sometimes, again, we try to throw attributes on God that really aren't accurate with the Bible. You know, if I go out after church today and I get in my car and I crank it and I get on Highway 150 and I go down Highway 150 at 50 miles an hour, I can feel some of the power that my car has. If I hit something, I for sure feel some power that my car has. But does my car have less power if I just go out there and just get in my car and shut the doors and just don't crank the key? No. It's just the power is not in use at the moment. I'm still there. It's still mine. It's still real. It's not fake. But I don't feel it. For some reason, we're in our culture, we just get consumed. I got to feel it. Instead of just saying, you know what, I need to know it and believe it. And the fact that it's true should motivate me to dedicate my life to it. This creative power, literally, Jesus in Genesis, when it says that the world was spoken, that was Jesus' part of creation. Jesus was the spoken word. If you look in John, it says that the word was made flesh. The word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, when he was made flesh to come to earth, that was Jesus' part in creation. And we're created new. That's the power of it. How powerful is the gospel? It didn't need any of us for it to happen. It doesn't just overcome sin, but it has to go back and break literally the habit that Adam and Eve created for us, and that sin carried on. I've got the habit of sin that goes back so much farther than how long I've lived. And all that sin is what the gospel just completely takes out. I love this in verse 19 when it says that God, not counting people's sins against them. That seems like just such a simple statement. Right? Like, how easy would it be? How easy would it be if you pick the person that just aggravates you the most in life? I mean, you can't stand them. In fact, you may on some days, if you just let your emotions go unchecked, you would really roll into that area of hate. If that's me, I'm sorry. We'll talk after service. But just kind of get that person in your mind right now. How easy would it be for all that they've done to you, all that stuff, just one day just to go, you know what, I'm not going to count any of that stuff against you. In fact, let's be close. Let's not just be close, let's be best friends. BFF, how you would want to abbreviate it on social media. Let's be that. Do you realize that's the power of the gospel? People that were born without the ability to follow God, we sin against Jesus, the payment that he made, our sin just stacks up in what he carried for us. The gospel's that, it's so powerful that it makes God virtually, in that way, almost forgetful of my record. Pardon. That's crazy. That's the power of the gospel. It's so powerful it won't exclude anyone, but rejection of it doesn't deter it. It just completely erases the count of sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. I want to read a couple more verses. It says this, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God's righteousness is so completely given to us that it becomes who we are. It becomes who we are. Now, there's this other side of righteousness that is our decisions that we make following our salvation. That's our practical righteousness. But our identity, some of the comments I got from a couple weeks ago when we did this sermon on rest, we talked for a few minutes about identity, who we see ourselves as. And for most of us, if we are honest, we have enough guilt or we know enough about ourselves, at least when we're honest, that we would have a tough time if we just came into a room and there's a bunch of name tags laid out and, you know, it's, you know, all the name tags are just personal characteristics and somebody goes, okay, just, you know, go in there, find you a name tag, best characteristic that describes you, you go grab one. Most of us would probably avoid going in and saying, hey, I'm going to take the righteous one, peel that sticker off the back and just slap it on our chest. And for no other reason, we would fear being called a hypocrite, right? Because that's what everybody says everybody that goes to church is. It's a hypocrite. Well, yeah, absolutely. Actually, if you think about it, it's pretty hypocritical to know who God is but then still sin. But we struggle with it. So we'll just be all hypocrites together. It's cool. Everybody all right? You good? Everybody's listening or something? Like, it got really quiet there for a second. I was like, oh, gosh, they're either asleep, mad, or listening. I don't know. Let's go with listening. Because if nothing else, we would feel like, you know what, if I just slap that righteousness name tag on me, if I just say that that's who I am, if I just say, hey, that's me, I'm righteous, people are going to go, you know what, you're crazy. I'm not even going to listen to you with that attitude. But that's the beauty of the gospel. I don't put that tag on myself. When I receive the gospel, when I'm a recipient of God's grace, he just tears the tag off that says righteous and just puts it on me. And says, look, I'm going to put this on you. All the other name tags that everybody slapped on you, whether they were just general stuff, mom, wife, husband, dad, whoever, coworker, child, whatever, you know, then all the other stuff that we hate. We don't want the other stuff. All the stuff that we're known for that we regret. We made that mistake one time. Somebody found out, whatever it was. He just says, look, you got too many name tags. And he's just ripping them off. He said, look, let's just put this one on, righteousness. And that's going to come from me. That's amazing. That's easy to fall in love with. Then it says that we represent him as ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who fully represents someone else. And I like this. It says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Now notice how that's worded there. It doesn't say that the gospel completely relies on us. But it does say that if we embrace the power of the gospel and we take on our identity as righteousness of God, he says, you know what? Essentially, what I would like to do is I would like for you to embrace that so as if I could just put you out there to be replays of the gospel and its power and its forgiveness to other people in their life. I mean, think about it. If you were around somebody that you just sensed that they were connected to something that just was so real, that it had such power and influence in their life, and for them, whatever came their way, they could just push all the names and all the accusations, they could push all that stuff away constantly because they were just so confident in who they were. We would gravitate towards that person. Right? Confident people are some of the easiest people to come and just be attached to. And God is saying, just be the gospel, be that person. Let me, as if I could just preach it through you, please let me do that. That's amazing. It says, as if. You know, sometimes we just forget how simple the gospel is, but how powerful it is, how revealing it is of God's righteousness. There's one statement we're going they're going to play just a short little video. It's like 9 seconds. You're going to hear me ask a question, and then you hear my man Corey right here. He's on the second row. Just one quick response that he had. We were doing a video this week. I just thought this was just, you know, it just as powerful as it is, as revealing as it is of God's righteousness. I love this just simple answer because it really is this simple. Would you play that clip?
And what did he do for sin?
He just took it for him. He's like, don't worry, I'll just take it.
And what did he do for sin?
He just took it for him. He's like, don't worry, I'll just.
Isn't that awesome? It was good the second time too. That wasn't even on purpose, right? I love that answer, Corey. It was just perfect. I'm sitting there and it's like I missed it when we were in there in the room talking, but when I just heard it, it was just like, you know what? Yeah, I mean, that's the gospel. He says, man, don't worry, I'll take it. I've got it. It's just amazing to just consider what the gospel is. Because for most of us, if you're anything like me, I come into situations very much inhibited by my own personality. You know, you come in and you're trying to figure out, okay, what is it that I need? What is it that that I deserve, or what have I done to get whatever that thing is? When in reality, that's not what the gospel is at all. You know, we try to make it all about one specific church or one specific ministry or a program or a model in the way that we do something. When in reality, we can't contain the gospel. Right? Like, it's funny when you really think about it. Like, what do we do in American churches? And please don't take me wrong. I'm for all this. To be quite frankly, I love getting paid. When my checks don't bounce, it's a pretty awesome thing. But I mean, think about it. We budget as a church. We budget and we plan and we do programs. We do all this stuff in the name of bettering something or, you know, reaching out. And we use certain words. But, you know, just at the very foundational level, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If every church door closed in America right now because we had a drastic change in government and all of a sudden laws were made to where we couldn't freely worship, my responsibility would be to go follow Jesus while I find another job, because the gospel would still be the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would still be a creation that He's made. You think about that? All right, so when God says, let there be light, and for the first time, just flood out of darkness. When Jesus spoke that, that same power is in the gospel when Ryan received it as Jesus' Savior. It's the same thing. Same Jesus. When He breathed life into the first human, same power of the gospel. But when we receive it, all of a sudden we go from being this damaged, broken creation to God's righteousness. An ambassador that Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Which makes me think. When I walk out those doors, and I just ride up to Lowe's Foods to pick up something. Now, most of us would say, that obnoxious, kind of bumper sticker painting on the back of your truck, Christian, I don't know if I can be that guy. But you think about it. How should I go love people? How should I go pursue people with the gospel? How should I live my life? How should I invest my resources? How should I focus my thoughts and guard my heart when it's that power and that righteousness that it's who I'm supposed to become? It will make us think. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. You know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ has not put me to shame one day. He has never failed me, though I have failed him. But my sins that he's forgiven, he doesn't even count them. And who I've become needed nothing of who I've ever been because the gospel is complete. You know, maybe you sit there and you say, you know what, that's awesome. That's the exact gospel that I accepted when I was whatever age, years ago, weeks ago, days ago. That's awesome. But you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know that I've had that experience. I don't know that I would ever have ever said that I have intentionally in my mind and my emotions really thought through, okay, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? The Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we believe in Jesus Christ and we confess him as Lord to say, Jesus, you know, ultimately in life, what you say goes. I'm supposed to say it the way you would say it and live it the way you would live it, do it the way you would do it, go the places that you would have me go. Love people the way that you would have me love. Love God, love others. Maybe you've never had the moment where you say, you know what, I do believe in Jesus. I want that forgiveness. I believe in it and to the point that it's going to move me. I'm ready to have God do some things in my life. Then I would encourage you to let this be the day of your salvation. As the praise band's going to go ahead and come up and we're going to do one song before we have these baptisms. This song is called I Have Decided. Would you go ahead and stand up with me, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? I just want us to think through some things right now. You know, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that compels us. And his gospel says that it wasn't anything that we brought to the table to deserve a relationship with God. It was a broken world before then. The Bible says that following Jesus means believing in him and giving our life to him. It's a crazy verse. Just a couple of verses after that in Romans 10 says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You know, salvation prayer is nothing magical. It basically is just that. The words of your heart to God that says, God, I know that I sin. And I do believe that Jesus paid for that sin. And I want to accept that payment. And God, I give you my life. And I trust you to guide me. That could be a very simple sinner's prayer. And just praying that prayer and making that commitment to God, he says, yes, you're mine. All that power, all that righteousness is now brought into your life. Now we can get started. Now we can go somewhere together. If you really feel like that's you this morning, you say, you know what, I need to be saved. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A lot of times we do invitations different ways. But I would just simply ask you to do this today. If during the song, you know that that's you, and you want to be saved, and you would be so bold, I would encourage you to come up front where somebody can pray with you and talk to you about that, and we can just slip out for just a second just to give you some tools and resources to start that life with Christ right. You could do it there at your seat. That's fine. We still got those resources I'd love to give you after the service if we could talk. But I don't want to live in a shame life anymore. Not with the gospel being the gospel. Whatever God puts on your heart to do, to come up front and pray, to be there in your seat, to ask him to just do something in your heart. If you'll just do what you know he's telling you to do, you'll be obedient. And that's all he asks. God, thank you for these moments. Lord, thank you for this day that we can worship you. God, help us to continue worshiping you through this service. Lord, not just as we baptize here, but God, as those that might be here that want to begin following you, God, to begin a relationship with you. God, the gospel is powerful. It reveals your righteousness. And we need both of those things in our life. God, help us to not minimize who Jesus is, to not shrink down the gospel to where it fits on a card or in a box. But God, that is just something that overflows our life, that consumes us to read your word more, to talk to you more, to follow you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar will be open at the front if you'd like to come up, if you'd like to pray with somebody.